Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, good morning, everyone. This is the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Dr. Don and Rick, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us on this October 23, 2020, for our program. Yesterday was an auspicious day, October 22, in the year 1844, because that is the day upon which God reestablished or tried to reestablish a kingdom here on this earth. It was the end of the 2300 evenings and mornings. And we might talk a little bit about that today. We have a website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, and the writings of Rick Sterling, including The Grand Plan, which is an absolutely fantastic description of salvation and how it really works. And I highly recommend you go there and read that on our other website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. You will find a wide variety of thought, writing by most of us here who have been established in the with the Spirit of Truth Ministry, lo, these many years. We don't update that website, but it is still a great source for information that you might find fascinating. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, put your spirit in us, please, to help us to learn the truth and how to get that truth to a truth-starved world. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
And now I'll make...
And I know Dennis is on his way to make the coffee. There are many, many, many deceivers about in this world, refusing to admit that the Son of God has come in the flesh. They are the deceiver. They are the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, or all our work will be lost and not get the reward it deserves. If anybody does not keep within the teaching of the Anointed One, but goes beyond it, He cannot have God. With him, only those who keep to what he taught can have the Father and the Son with them. If anyone comes to you bringing a different doctrine, you must not receive him in your house or give him a greeting to greet him. Would make you a partner in his evil
Rick,
work.
It sounds to me you're reading a text from somewhere.
John 2.
Second John.
Second John.
The little book of John.
Second John.
You know, that is so powerful. And I've probably read that many, many times since childhood and didn't really see it until maybe a year or two ago. I mean, he's not missing any words there, is he?
No, he's not.
Wow, and he was an eyewitness to the Lord.
I think if he were to say those words today, he wouldn't be condemned, but there would be
pushback.
Pushback, yes. Pushback. In a brotherly love kind of pushback.
Yeah. Wow.
Yes, we were thinking about October 22nd, 1844. Yesterday, I noted the date and I thought to myself, what happened on that day in 1844 is why I am here, not
literally in
here.
Literally in this room doing what you are doing. Literally. None of us would be here.
I would never have been conceived. Never have been conceived if it were not for that little group on October 22nd, 1844, and what they determined to do after their great embarrassment. They had said for the better part of 20, 25, maybe 30 years? Not quite 30 years. Because I believe it was in 1815 when William Miller was invited to give an address in one of the churches in New York to share
1815.
What he had discovered.
I don't think it was that far back. I can find the date for you.
William Miller.
Because, see, William Miller, 1812 was the War of 1812. He was a captain in the Continental
mm-hmm.
Army at the time, and so it was years and years after that. He'd established his farm already. He was making syrup.
Well, it may be, but it seems like 1815 is a date that stands out to me. But be that as it may, William Miller was a very godly person, and he hadn't been. It was his accepting a bet from a colleague, I guess, that he could prove the Bible wrong. So he studied the Bible. He thoroughly studied the Bible. And let's say he lost the bet. He paid his friend the dollar. In his studying of the Bible, he particularly was enthralled with the prophecies. So he was doing calculations, which is a very dangerous course to go on. And by dangerous, I don't mean not to do it. I mean it's dangerous because of what it can cause. Well, not so much what you find, but yes, what you find, but what it, the reaction it gets if you should be brave enough to share your facts and figures. I'm glad that he was brave enough to share. He had made a discovery that they were within a very few short years of a prophetic event talked about in Daniel 8, namely the 2300 evenings and mornings, which he had calculated out to be 2300 years. In his calculations, though, of course, he had to go from BC to BCE to CE.
It wasn't called that back then.
Right. And, you know, in that time, in the 19th century, the base 10 system of numbering started with a zero. But when the Gregorian calendar was put together, I think by Pope Gregory or a monk or someone, a monk in that time, decided that they would make a calendar based upon the birth of Christ. And everything before the birth of Christ would be B.C. before Christ. Everything after Christ would be the year of our Lord, A.D., Anno Domini. At that time, the numbering system did not have a zero as a placeholder. So the year 1 BCE or BC was followed by the year 1 AD. Well, that will throw your calculations off because without a year 0, you have a whole year that you lose.
1815 was when he was separated from the army and actually purchased his farm. And He went into the Baptist faith, but he had a whole bunch of deist friends who, as you pointed out, one of them made a bet, okay? And it was a bet that he lost. He became a devout Baptist and a devout Bible believer. And then he spent a number of years studying the Bible thoroughly to find out, especially what was going on in the prophecies of Daniel, especially Daniel 8:14.
So what year is he asked to give the talk?
So in 1832, he submitted a series of 16 articles to the Vermont Telegraph, a Baptist newspaper. They published them on May 15, and Miller writes about his public response, "I began to be flooded with letters of inquiry respecting my views, and visitors flocked to converse with me on the subject. In 1834, and able to personally comply with many urgent requests, Miller then wrote a 64-page tract, The Evidence from Scripture and History of the Second Coming of Christ, about the year 1844. That's when that first came out.
That came out in 1832?
No, that was when he submitted 16 articles to the Vermont Telegraph, Baptist newspaper. So, yeah, it's right in there, but it took years for that to develop because he was working on the farm, you know. And incidentally, my father-in-law, who is no longer with us, and his wife, spent a good deal of time on William Miller's farm, repairing outbuildings and going there during summers. They went several summers to do work on his farm.
So the reason that had anything to do with me is that my dad, who wanted to be a medical doctor, and he had plans of going to medical school.
Oh, brother. I'm sorry. You tell your story and I'll add mine. This is absolutely, well, you know the story of my dad.
Mm-hmm.
So you tell your story and I'll just finish out with mine. Oh, geez.
Well, my dad was born into a Christian Science home. They weren't faithful practitioners of Christian Science, but that was pretty much what they believed themselves to be, as members of the Christian Science community.
Where was home? Where did he grow up?
My dad was born in La Mesa, California, on a chicken ranch. His dad, my grandfather, had been quite wealthy up until he decided to try and bail out his bankrupt brother just before October of 1929 and lost everything. He owned a city block in Pacific Beach in San Diego.
Holy cow.
Lost all of that and moved east to La Mesa on a chicken ranch, and he ran that. My dad, when he was 8 years old, had a six, almost seven-year-old best friend. My dad loved horses. My dad loved horses. I think he loved horses because he always had a hard time relating to people, but animals he could relate to. He was very insecure, very unsure of himself. He'd say, well, what on earth was he doing being a minister if he was unsure of himself? Well, that's another story. But he had fallen in love with a horse that he had seen on his way to and from school. And, of course, he had a paper route, so he had a job. And the horse's name was Dolly, and he used to stop by this place on his way to and from school to pet the horse, and the horse and he became very close friends. And he met the owner of the horse, and they had talked, and the owner actually would let him ride Dolly around in her corral. And one day, Dolly's owner informed my dad that he was going to have to sell the horse. And my dad was heartbroken. He asked how much he was asking for her, and of course, he didn't have near enough money. But the man who owned her felt like, well, he would give my dad the horse if it was all right with his mother, my dad's mom, my grandma. Probably figuring that my grandma wouldn't give him the okay. So my dad went and asked his mom if he could have a horse. God's going to give him a horse, and could he have the horse? So my grandma, a very wise woman and quite opinionated, told my dad that if he could he could have a horse if he had a barn to put her in. Now, there was no barn on the property. There were chicken coops. In fact, my dad and his brother's bedroom was a chicken coop converted to be a bedroom. So my 8-year-old dad and his 7-year-old friend went over to where the horse was, and the owner of the horse had told him that he could have the barn there if he moved it over to his place. My dad, I don't remember, it was, a mile or so. My dad, with his bike and his 7-year-old friend, dismantled that barn, hauled the lumber over to his parents, my grandparents' property, and put the barn up on their property.
Really?
Yes, that's my dad. Believe me, that's my dad.
Boy, is that motivation. And by the way, what you said about your dad wanting to be a doctor and becoming a minister, that's first I've ever heard that. I mean, that's why I was laughing, because you remember that my dad wanted to be a minister, a preacher, and couldn't do it, and he became a doctor and a very, very successful one. Your dad was a successful minister, and God put both of them where they would do the most good, and both of us are here because of that decision.
Wow.
So my grandmother got she had some kind of serious physical problem. My dad told me he was never told what it was, but he had figured that it was probably she had some hemorrhaging going on from her, as my granddaughter says, girl parts. And they didn't know whether she was going to survive or not. And somehow or another, a neighbor was a Seventh-day Adventist, a member of the Lemon Grove Church. And this woman came in to see her in the hospital. And, of course, she was trying to save her soul. So she was trying to get her to be baptized or whatever, you know, so she could die a Seventh-day Adventist. But anyway, my grandmother said that she would be baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church if God healed her, and she made it out of the hospital alive. And so they had prayer, and my grandma survived. So they were all baptized as members of the Lemon Grove Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Wow, you can't argue with that, can you?
And my dad, who wanted to be a doctor, my grandmother, convinced him that he should go into the ministry. That that's what God wanted him to do. And my dad didn't want to have anything to do with the ministry. But somehow or another, he went along with what she said, and he finished 4 years. He never went to the seminary because they were desperate for pastors at the time. And
that's because they all felt that the Lord was going to come within 10 years and they better get on with it. And
that's right.
Why would they waste time on anything extraneous, you see? And going to school, to seminary at that point, and you can't blame them, because they honestly felt like God had to come right now.
In fact, when my dad graduated, they didn't really give him a church per se. He was supposed to go around doing evangelistic meetings, which at the time were very apocalyptic prophecy-based type. That's how you would win people into the church.
What year was that when he graduated? What time frame was that?
I think he graduated in 48, somewhere in there, 1948, somewhere in there. It could be 47 or 49, but he never went into the army in World War II because they had deferments for pastors.
Well, yeah, but that couldn't be 48 because the war was over in 45.
Well, I mean, what graduated. So he started in 44, I think, 44.
Oh, I see, yeah.
Because he went, you know, out of he went to San Diego Union Academy, and when he graduated from there, he went to La Sierra in the ministerial program. So he got a deferment from World War II. And then he started in the ministry in Blythe. There's an interesting story, which I won't go into there. It was just kind of funny. Then he went to Yucaipa. And he was in Yucaipa living in the tent that he was giving the evangelistic meetings. And he became very good friends with McAnally's. And then he went to Lake Elsinore, and there is where my story begins. And I was telling Dennis this morning, my dad was given the church at Lake Elsinore, where he became good friends with John Hancock. And the reason I'm saying that is because John Hancock had, a couple of years earlier, had a babysitter for his daughter Dottie, and the babysitter was my mom. My mom had been working at Libby Foods, and then she decided to go back to school and get her teaching credential, and she went to Walla Walla to get her her credential.
Okay, what was John Hancock doing at this time? Was he in the conference, or?
Well, he was at Lake Elsinore. He was a member of the Lake Elsinore Church, but I think he was
John
in the,
for
yeah,
years, the
yes, yeah,
there.
Who started the Pathfinders.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not the one on the Declaration of Independence.
No, not that one. That's a long time before that. And they had an 8th grade, basically, it was one or a two-room school building in Lake Elsinore for the church, and they needed a school teacher, and so my dad was the pastor there. John Hancock was a member there. My dad was not married, and he didn't even have a girlfriend. They needed a school teacher, so John Hancock thought, I'll give Betty Spaulding a call, have her come down here to teach school, and then we can introduce her to our young unmarried pastor. Because, you know, at the time, a pastor needed a wife. It wasn't, you know, that was a foregone requirement.
Almost, probably a job requirement.
So the rest is history, and here I am. Here I am, and so what? Just another human being, a product of a highly unlikely union. I will say, though, I take God at his word seriously. And there are very, very few who do that. That's why I started out with the text in 2 John. That's why I started out with that, and I've used that several times. There are a lot of good people in the world. In fact, the majority of people in the world are good. And by good, I define that as not righteous per se, but right doing. What they do is right. They care for their friends and neighbors and their family, and they care about them. They have the best interest at heart for their community and for the world. Like the woman at the well and the people who lived in her community there in Sychar. They worshiped faithfully and they cared for one another, but they worshiped a God they did not know. They worshiped the God of their fathers, the God of Israel. But they were condemned by the Jews because the Jews said they had been cut off, that they needed to worship in Jerusalem. But the reason the people didn't go to Jerusalem to worship was because as Samaritans, they were not allowed to worship where the Jews were allowed to worship. They expected the Messiah. They also, along with the Jews, were expecting the Messiah. And lo and behold, the woman who had had 5 husbands and was living with a man currently that was not her husband. She was more spiritually knowledgeable than all but maybe 2 of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And I'll tell you,
Samaritans were from the tribe of Benjamin, is that right?
No. No.
So which tribe were they from?
They were a mixture from the 10 northern tribes. You see, at the dispersion, Sennacherib, the king of Syria, had conquered the northern kingdom what he did was he took, from what I understand, 90% of Israel and dispersed them throughout the north, to the north and to the west, and then somewhat east too. And he left 10% in the land, which I find very interesting. You know, there is an account, I can't give you the text right now because it's been years since I read this. But what the king of Syria did after he conquered the northern kingdom is what he would do with any nation that he conquered. he would remove about 90% of the nationals, and he would then take nationals from another country, import them into the country he had just conquered to mix the seed of the people in that land so that they wouldn't have a national identity. They would be less likely to foment a rebellion and drive out their occupiers and take back their country. So that's what he did with Israel, the Northern Kingdom. But as soon as he did that, the people he had moved in experienced terrible hardships. Their crops wouldn't grow, and what did grow was eaten by beasts, grasshoppers, locusts, other wild animals would eat their crops. They hardly had any harvest at all. They always had diseases. And it wasn't long before they recognized that this was supernatural, what was happening to them, because it didn't happen to them before they moved in. God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to behold. The people got the bright idea that maybe the God of that land was pissed off. So they sent a message to the Assyrian ruler requesting that he send in priests from Israel into the land so that they could learn about the God of that land and they could worship him. Wow. You know, that's what God wanted to do all along. And he wanted Israel to learn about him so that they could worship him in spirit and in truth, and then he would bless them, and he would keep the wild animals from destroying their crops. He would keep the sickness plagues away. He would keep the armies at bay. He would do everything for them so that they could have peace and prosperity. And when they refused to do that, so God had to destroy them, the foreigners that moved into the Northern Kingdom lands recognized after a very short time that the God of Israel must really be upset and need worship. And so they requested and received priests from Israel to teach them about the God of Israel so they could worship him in spirit and in truth. Wow.
It's a huge wow.
Do you think that God cares? If you look at what is going on in the world today, you might be tempted to say, God does not care what happens. Because there are good people living in the nations. And they care for one another, and they care about how their nation is governed. And the way their nation is being governed, with a few exceptions, is not what they want. Do you think that God cares about this? And if God does care, do you think that he would involve himself in such a way as to keep this world from becoming a one fascist, oligarch, kleptocratic, socialist, communist,
hellhole,
atheistic hellhole? In fact, what is described in Revelation? You turn to Revelation, that's what is being described, just what I said. But when I read Revelation and I read what the Son of God had to say to his disciples about the end, the events that I'm seeing taking place right now are telling me we are at the end. We're in the end of days. There isn't another 10 or 20 years before all these events foretold come about, because they are coming about right now. The love of most has not grown cold. People care about others. College students care about their elderly neighbor, particularly if they're a shut-in, to check on them, make sure they're okay, make sure they have food. We'll even go and buy groceries for them at the store if they need groceries. People are keeping the second great commandment, not because they've been commanded to, but because that's how they operate. So is God going to say, even if people care about their neighbor as they do themselves, I'm going to hit them with the full fury of hell? I am going to unleash the angel of the abyss to have his way, because I have given the people an opportunity, and those who have accepted it and have been sealed, I will protect. But those who can't make up their minds, I'm going to allow the devil to force them. Even though God has never done that before. We are 10 days away from a tipping point. We are 10 days away. November 3 is a tipping point. And I think the devil already knows what the outcome of the election in the United States is going to be. That's why he is working like an enraged demon from hell, because that's exactly what he is. And he is using every human operative he has at his disposal, and he's using them in hyperdrive. They are rooting out all the good people. They are exposing their identity online so that other demonic orchestrated human beings can go and torment them. or kill them. The devil knows he has lost this war on earth. He is right now conducting the final battle. And I wish that people, more people, there are a lot of people who know this. I wish there were more people who knew and understood this. This ministry started with prophecy. It was built on prophecy, a lot like my dad's ministry. He started in prophecy. But then, after 15 years, 10, 15 years, he changed to what was really important, teaching. Teaching people the truth. Giving them the information that they needed to have to live their life the way that God wanted them to live their life. The reason that God was constantly warning Israel about judgment is because they were not learning about him. Not all of them. There were some that were. But definitely not in the majority. And unfortunately, they needed 100% participation. That was because they were living in a land that was to be the kingdom of God on earth, in the land of Israel. And God needed the borders of Israel to contain a holy people, and that never happened. What God had told them to do is that anyone who was not willing to do what he had instructed them to do were to be taken out of the land and executed outside the border of Israel. But how can 7,000 people remove 1 million people and execute them outside the border of Israel? But today, I see the majority of people worshiping a God they do not know. But they're keeping the second great commandment, not the second commandment, the second great commandment. There are two. In fact, a religious scholar asked the Son of God this question: what is the greatest commandment in the law? Very, very simply and immediately, he was given the answer. The greatest commandment in the law is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your spirit." Then he said, "The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang the whole of the law and the prophets. The people are keeping the second great commandment, and they think they are keeping the first commandment. Because most of them acknowledge that they love the God they worship. Now, I say that purposefully. They love the God they worship, but like the woman at the well, they don't know the God they worship. And in that statement, I am including all who worship their God. You could say they are worshiping the devil if they are not worshiping the true God. Is it their fault that they are worshiping a God they do not know? They believe they know the God they're worshiping. If they're worshiping Buddha, if they're worshiping Krishna, if they're worshiping Allah, if they're worshiping a God by any name and keeping the second great commandment, are they all heaven-daring sinners bound for hell and destruction? God has always informed the people of his creation, giving them the truth, the information that they need to know to make an informed decision. He did that in the garden. He told the man, and the man told the woman, and I'm sure God told the woman also. From any tree in this garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, you are never to eat. And according to what the woman told the serpent, not even touch it, which would be to consider. I wonder what it would be. What would happen? Now, why would God say not to eat from this tree? And why would he say, if you eat from this tree, I will kill you? On the day that it happens. God had informed the woman and the man. And then the devil came. If God had never told them that they were never to eat from that tree, what was the devil going to do? How would he get them to believe that he was the God that created them? You see, God does nothing but that he teaches us something, something important.
You know, I can see the consistency of the devil in this, because he has been using the technique that he began with on Adam and Eve. He is using that today. It's the same technique.
Do you see, why is the devil doing what he's doing right now? What I'm talking about, if you're not keeping up with what's going on in the world, people, you need to. Because right now, all those who are telling the truth, and you're not going to find the truth in mainstream media, period. There's two news organizations, one which has some truth tellers, the other has mostly truth tellers. Only one of them is considered a mainstream media outlet. The other one, though, is posing a threat to mainstream media.
Is that Breitbart and OAN?
Fox News. Breitbart is not considered mainstream media.
Well, no, but it is the largest and most Googled.
Not, yeah. But
Fox
News, mainly Fox News in the evening.
Right.
Tucker, Hannity, and Ingram.
Ingram, right.
There's two of them.
OANN. One America News Network.
Okay.
Now YouTube, I've been watching YouTube since the mid 90s. It was 94, 95, the first time that I ever got on YouTube. And YouTube has now blocked and or removed all the sites that had anything to do with the truth.
They are indeed censoring, which is, by the way, a violation of the First Amendment. But
they get
no
away with
government
because
entity
nobody is enforcing it.
No government entity at the moment, including the FCC, is enforcing it. Which shows you how deep the deep state has gotten.
The deep state has been entrenching itself since the 19th century, since the 18th century, right after the birth of this nation, they have been working to insinuate themselves into the fabric of this country. Why? What do you think their whole, what's the end game? And I know we only have like 3 minutes. What's the end game? They have to have an end game. Well, they want to be rich. Oh, they don't just want to be rich. My goodness, they have so much wealth right now that
it's incalculable.
It's in the quadrillions of dollars collectively.
Control.
And who wants to control this world?
Satan.
And how does Satan get control of this world? The only way he can have control of this world is to get certain people who will be loyal to him no matter what. And he will make them wealthy and powerful and influential, especially influential. Hollywood. And with that, he hopes to gain control of the minds of the people, to tell them what they want to hear and not what they should be listening to or looking for. This time, the next 10 days, he is going to make his final push. Do you know what the final push of the devil looks like? Stay tuned.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time on the same location for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. And we encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day, and we'll see you all tomorrow.